You'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And as you do, I want to think about the time of the early church as the gospel was starting in Jerusalem and then it began to spread all over the world. We read about a common pattern that would happen in pretty much every town or city that the gospel was preached in for the first time. Let me just read you a couple of these instances. It says this, "Now in Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Another example is found in Acts 17, verse 12, and it reads this. This is in Thessalonica. "Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds." And these are just two examples. Should we be surprised then when Moses goes to Egypt and in a way carrying the gospel of God with him to the people, that he's going to be met by two different kinds of responses? And should it surprise us that when we are telling people about Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, about the eternal life offered to us by grace through faith, that we too can be met by the same kind of responses? Some will believe. God will break their hearts and lead them to repentance and a confession of sin and trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation, while others, their hearts are hardened, and it will cause them to run further into the darkness. So as Moses enters Egypt, let's read this together, starting in verse 27. And it reads this. "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word, a word that you inspired through Moses, a word that you have kept throughout the centuries, that today, here in Montana, we may be able to read it, knowing that it is your Holy Spirit who works through your word in our lives to change us, to bring us to salvation, to sanctify us. God, though these are events many, many, many years ago, Lord, we know they are relevant for us today. So may we, in our hearts and our minds, be ready to hear from you. May we prepare ourselves. Will you forgive us of our sin? Will you cause us to be clean by the blood of Christ, that we can hear you clearly? In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll remember, when the Lord God met Moses by the mountain and called him to go and proclaim a gospel to the people in Exodus, that he is letting his people go, the big act of redemption spoken of way long ago back in Genesis. We've been leading up to this event. Moses said, I am not able. He had all the excuses in the world to the point where God was angry with Moses and said, fine, I'm going to send your brother with you. If you remember this. So that is why, verse 27, we're now suddenly talking about Aaron, Moses' older brother in Egypt. He is sent away by God. Lots of people have ideas of how he got out of Egypt. He's certainly a slave just like any other Hebrew man. Maybe he had standing, maybe he snuck away, we don't know. But he finds himself, it says, at the mountain of God. And this is in Sinai. This is seemingly the same place where God met Moses and called him. So after this whole event of the circumcision that we talked about last week, it seems that Moses, after that event, sent his family back home to Midian. And we think that because in Exodus 18, later on, it says, now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. So after this whole event in which God was angry with Moses and his son and up and circumcised, carrying that calling or the sign of the covenant, he says, I'm not risking my family anymore. They're going back home. I'm going to do this by myself. But then Aaron comes. And after decades apart, these brothers are reunited. We see them greet one another in the cultural way. But more than that, they're united in purpose. God had drawn Aaron to himself. God had set upon Aaron a mighty calling. And he bound him to his brother. We don't even really understand or we can't even know how close these two men ever were. Remember, Moses grew up in the palace. He had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So did these two know each other well? Maybe not. But now they're linked. They're connected. They're bound together. It says in verse 29 that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And that seemingly means exactly what it says. The only strange part of that is you have, obviously, Moses and Aaron doing those two, going and gathering. But the verb went is a singular. So it could read, he went and they gathered. And from what I understand, at least, it could be that it's written that way to show they're in unity. They're together. This is something that's requiring both of them. Remember, God said, Moses, you are like God to the people. I've given you all that I have to say, and my power resides in you, and Aaron will be like your prophet, speaking what you tell him to say. Together, they're going to be doing this as one. And in this, I got even maybe more of an understanding of the church. Yet, we are many individuals. We work as one. We serve the Lord as one. Our hearts are united. The unity of people in the Lord is unlike any other relationship on earth. God brings people together. He puts a calling upon their life, but he unites them with others, ties their hearts together so that they will go together. And it says that these two, it moves quickly now because, you know, the meeting and what they said at the mountain and then the traveling to Egypt, that stuff's not really important. It keeps the story moving. Suddenly they're in Egypt and they get to Egypt. And it says in verse 29 that they go to all the tribes of Israel and they gather the elders of those tribes and they tell them what is happening. They gather them together and say, listen, this is what God is about to do. Now, let's remember the state of these people. Right? Let's remember what they're going through and how they're feeling as Moses and Aaron arrive. If you look, it says it in every chapter up to this point. Look back in your Bible at Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. This is what's going on in their lives. 1:13 says, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Chapter 2, verse 23 says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Chapter 3, verse 7. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord said, I have certainly seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. The people that Moses and Aaron have gathered to themselves in Egypt are not a people who are strong. They're not a people who are wealthy. They're not a people who are free. They're not a people who are probably even happy. These are bitter, oppressed, groaning people, and they gather them together to hear the words that they've been longing for, longing to hear for centuries. God knows your suffering, and he's been here with you. He's seen you. He knows you. He's heard you. And he has sent us to deliver you. You're about to be free. This is the good news for weary hearts. There is good news for weary hearts. God knows. And he's here. And he listens. Is your heart weary? Are you longing for help? Are you crying to the Lord? Listen, in Romans 5, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But listen, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For even while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, well, how can there be more? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Good news for weary hearts. That we who are longing and groaning and crying out for help in a world of suffering, and that we want to please God and yet nothing in us does it. We just are ruled by sin. We cry out to God for redemption. And it says, he knows you. And he's heard you. And the people who heard this, those Hebrew people who gathered around Moses and Aaron spoke like the prophet of God and said, listen to what God is about to do. Those people did the only right thing. They bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. They bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. This is the right response. When any of us hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves sinners and sent his son for them, died on a cross in our place, raised from the dead, and now is seated in the eternal heavens, and that he loves us and has offered us eternal life by faith, the only right response is to go, praise the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. This is the right response. Here's a question. If I was to ask you this, what is needed in your life right now? What is needed in your life right now for things to finally be right? What would you say? Maybe it's health. Maybe chronic pain to go away. Maybe for a certain relationship to be restored. Maybe it's just simply more money so I can pay my bills. What in your life do you feel is needed in order for things for all things just to finally be right. And I'm going to tell you that if it's any of those things I just said, it's too short-sighted. It is. The only way for things to be made right is for creation to worship the Creator. That's when things are right. He's the Creator. He is God. He is the High and Holy One. Our place is beneath Him. Our place is to honor Him. Our place is to worship Him. Our place is to see Him for who He is and bow our hearts and bless His name. When we worship God with all of our hearts and our minds and our strength, we are in the place we were created for. And when we are in the place recognizing and worshiping Him, all of His peace and all of His joy and all of His fulfillment and all of His satisfaction is then lavished upon us. And we find rest and wholeness, those things that we've been craving. Only when the world bows the knee and declares Jesus as Lord will all things be made right. That is when things are right. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And my deepest prayer is that every individual here would respond the same way. That we would see the Lord as good as He is and His grace as mighty as it is, offered to each one. But we do know there's two responses, right? There are those who will worship. There are those who will rightly submit to the Lord God and know their place. They will see themselves as creation, the ones who are to serve the Creator, and they will find joy and peace and fulfillment. But then there are others like Pharaoh. We don't know how long afterwards. I'm guessing there's a waiting list to get into the throne room of Pharaoh. I don't even know how they got there. Maybe Moses and somehow being in the royal family. Maybe the elders of the Hebrew people somehow got him in there. Or maybe it was just an act of God. But they got an audience with Pharaoh. That's a mighty thing in itself. But remember who Pharaoh believed himself to be. And even the Egyptians believed him to be, that he was a son of the God of the sun, S-U-N. He was a God to the people. And remember, God had made Moses a God to the people, like a God to the people. His words were God's words. His power was God's power. And Aaron was his prophet speaking the words. So for much of this book, may we not see this as a battle between Moses and Pharaoh. It's not. May we not see this as Israel versus Egypt. It's not. This is the Lord of heaven showing the world He is the only true God. And He is going up against the gods of Egypt to prove that they're nothing. Ephesians chapter 6 tells the church this, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against the pharaohs of the world, right? That's what flesh is, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are in a battle just as Moses was, not flesh against flesh, but spiritual against spiritual. This is a cosmic war happening in the courtroom of Egypt. And it's given to us to read and to see, and we get some behind the scenes of God in all His wonder and power and what He is doing. And Aaron begins, thus says the Lord. I believe it's the first time that phrase is used, but it's going to be used many, many times for the rest of the book. and the rest of, rest of the book. It is the phrase of the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. And he uses his name, Yahweh, the name that was given to Moses at the burning bush. This is the words of Yahweh, our God. Oh, and this is what's going to get Pharaoh. The God of Israel says this, let. That's a command. It's an imperative. Pharaoh, you don't have a choice. Let my people go. Telling you what to do. My God is telling you what to do. You will do this. Pharaoh, you are to release my people, and you will be the one to send them out into the wilderness to my mountain, because I have called them to myself that they may have a feast, a time of worship before me, because they serve me. Because they serve me. And we wonder why Pharaoh said no. Who are you to come into my house, into my throne room, and tell me what to do? Who are you to come in here and challenge my power and challenge my authority? I mean, what would happen if Pharaoh just said okay? What would that do to his reputation among his people? The Hebrews just told our king what to do. Pharaoh's heart becomes like rock. How dare you? This sets off a spiritual war that all of the ends of the earth are going to hear about. And it begins with Pharaoh's defiance. Starts off with just this question. Who is Yahweh? Who is that? I know my gods. I know the God of the Nile and the God of the sun and the God of the ground, and I know myself, and I know those gods. I've never heard of this God. Who's he? And who are you, slaves? And you look like a shepherd. We don't like shepherds around here. Who are you guys? The shepherd and his brother, a slave of Egypt, come into a palace and tell him that there's someone greater than himself? And he says, who is the Lord? And we find out that this is a question that shows there is no recognition nor submission to God. Who is he? His heart is now hardened, just as God said it would be. But I think about this question, who is the Lord? And I go, has any of us ever asked this? Have any of us ever been in a place where we hear about God and we go, but who is that? Why should I submit to him? Why should I believe him? It says in the book of Proverbs, I read this week and I think about it all the time now. Proverbs 30 verse 7, two things I ask. This is the writer talking to the Lord. Deny them not to me before I die. First is this, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Okay, I get that. The other one was this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Here's his prayer, Lord, just give me enough. Don't give me an abundance and don't make me poor. Why? Because if I am full, if I have more and an abundance of things, I might just deny you and ask, who are you? Or lest I be poor and I begin to steal, and in stealing I profane your name. What's that prayer? Give me my daily bread. And we wonder why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. He's saying this. If I have more than enough, I have enough not just for today or tomorrow or next week. I have enough. I have storehouses and storehouses of things. And then God says, but I'm the one who gives to you. I'm the one who provides. I am the creator. I care for you and take care of you. I have so much, I might just in the sinfulness of my flesh go, who are you? Pharaoh has everything he wants. At his word, it is done. He has an excess of material things and provision. He has everything he ever wants. He believes he sustains himself. I'm able, he thinks. I am capable. I am all that I need. But the good news for weary hearts always comes with a command, doesn't it? It always comes with a command. Here's the good news. God knows you. He hears you. He loves you. He's paid the price for you. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent and God will forgive you of your sin. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. And Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh and say, the Lord is calling to himself a people, and he is going to bring them out so that they can worship him. So send them. And Pharaoh says, I don't know your God. I don't know the Lord. I will not listen to him. I will not heed his words. And therefore, I will not send them away. I will not. Look at the end of verse 2. I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And as we think on what does this mean to me, I'm very much spiritually just like the Hebrew people, oppressed under sin and death, unable to save myself, groaning and crying for something to help me in my life. All the struggles and the misery. And I hear this message. The God of heaven knows you. The God of heaven created you. He made you and he loves you. Even as you're an enemy of himself, he died for you. And this God watched me as I bowed my knee to all these other foreign gods. He watched me and he knew me as I turned from his light and embraced darkness. He knew me. And the Father in heaven sent his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, the book of Hebrews would call him the greater Moses, to wage war, a spiritual war against all those gods that I was worshiping. For even the great sin of Adam and the sin of us would say, I want to be like God. And Jesus waged war against this. And in his death and his resurrection, he disarmed them, Colossians says. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of heaven with the name that's above every name. That whoever would come to him and believe and trust him for redemption from sin and death, he would give them eternal life. Who's the Lord? He's the one we can know. And this is eternal life. And this is Jesus praying for his disciples that they know you. That not one of them would go, who's the Lord? That they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That the God who seems so far off sometimes in our misery and our suffering is a God that is can be known by us. And we know him through Christ. So here's how we're going to end. What's your response? There's really only two. We either come to the Lord and we bow the knee and we declare his name and we worship him and we love him and we submit to him or like Pharaoh, we turn away. Who's the Lord? Who is this God you speak of? I don't know him. Why should I listen to him? It's really only those two. And the Lord lays upon your heart, I know he is by the Holy Spirit, that question, what's your response? And if your response is, I do believe in the Lord Christ, I believe that he is God, I believe that he's my Savior, and I believe he's the only way that I can be saved, that my sins can be forgiven, and I can be called a child of God, I know he's the only way, then call on his name, he says, and he will save you. But for those who have the heart of Pharaoh, there is no other salvation. Nothing else. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way for forgiveness. There's no other way for joy. There's no other way for satisfaction. There's no other way for fulfillment. Our end will be like Pharaoh's. A tragic, terrible end. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just ask the Lord, Lord, what is the condition of my heart? Draw me to yourself that I may believe in the name of your Son. I can have the music team come on up. Our Father, we think on these words. You are a God who sees, and you are a God who knows. You are a God who hears. You are a God who is not far off, but among your people. Father, we ask you for mercy. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And Lord, we know we are undeserving of your compassion, but we are thankful for your unending love. We are thankful that you are patient, slow to anger, that you would look on people who have rebelled against you, and that you would come for them. So, Father, we look to you and we long for the day that is coming. A day when Jesus Christ will rip apart the heavens and all eyes will see him. A day in which he will come as king and as judge. A day in which all people will face you. But, Lord, in that day, all things will be made right. Oh, Father, we just long for things to be made right. And we know it is in you alone, in Christ alone. So as we stand here in a moment and we lift up your name in praise, Father, I pray, help us that it will be true, God-honoring singing, that it will come from our hearts, that you will be honored just as the people worshiped and bowed down to you. May you be pleased with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.